throughout our lifetime and being here that we have been taught by our brother, and certainly he has prepared so many lessons and taught of the history of the gospel here on this land and all those things. I always am grateful for an opportunity to hear him preach because he has a teaching style that's very much suited to how I learn, and so I always am excited when our brother has an opportunity to stand, and so I'm grateful to be able to assist him today. And so I'd ask that you would lift up our brother Don as he would speak, that he would have the Lord's blessing. So I'll give you Apostle Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Adam. I greet you each in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure to see all of you, our guests who have come from afar. Welcome to Phoenix. I would like to read a verse. It's the first verse in the book of 1 John. He wrote three little books late in life. The first book of John is the longest, just five chapters. I'd like to read the first verse. And my brother Adam asked you to keep me in your prayers. I need your help. I need the Lord's help that I can read my notes. And it's a great pleasure to be able to speak to you once again. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have handled with our hands, the word of life. He is speaking of Jesus Christ, the word of life. I like to use the words of John, Peter, because they were so close to the Master, closer than the other disciples. When we're reading in the chapter of Matthew, chapter 17, we read how Jesus invited Peter and James and his brother John to come up with him onto the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they saw him transfigured. They saw him as he really was before coming to this earth, the only begotten Son of God the Father, the Creator of all that we see around us, of mankind. It is interesting to me that they were so close to the Lord. Peter is, or John is speaking here like he did in the gospel that he wrote years earlier. He starts out speaking of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask my brother if he'll read St. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not.
The light. We have come here to draw closer to that light that we might always be found walking in it. I would like to think that we are always in that light. But we have to be careful with our light. We have to govern our lives, our conversation, our thoughts, our words, very carefully to remain in that light. I know many times I have slipped into the darkness. And I thank the Lord for His patience, for His forgiveness. John is an elderly man now. He's outlived every one of his fellow disciples. And even Paul, who was ordained much later than the others. It's about 80 AD when he wrote this book. About, he lives in Ephesus, and Ephesus is the maybe the largest city at that time anyway, at the mouth of a river as it flowed into the Aegean Sea. It was a seaport. It was a manufacturing place. It was inhabited by Greeks primarily, but by Jews as well. About 20 years earlier, the Apostle Paul lived in Ephesus. And he wrote his Gospels there. Many of his books. His letter to the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, he wrote while in Ephesus. He wrote it because he had a great love for the people of Greece, of those first congregations that he and Timothy and Silas established in the nation of Macedonia, in Corinth. And now, some faithful members of the church in Corinth have sailed across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus to talk to Paul. That was 20 years before John wrote his letter. And they told him, false teachers have come into our congregations and are deceiving many of our believers. And the apostle had to write. I don't know exactly the deception at that time. I know that about this time there was a religious philosophy that was growing rapidly in Greece, established by Greeks, and spread over into Asia Minor, where Ephesus is located, and it was a Greek colony inhabited primarily by Greeks. That was Gnosticism. They even taught about Jesus, but he wasn't the Jesus we know. He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't the Jesus John saw there on the mountain, who was the creator of all life, who brought the words of God Almighty to the children of men, that they might be redeemed from the fall, that they might have life once again. Gnosticism, it's still a religion today, still an active religion. They print, they write letters to people in their own languages. It's all over the world. Though the main headquarters, I believe, is over in Asia Minor somewhere. About AD 65, Peter was another one of those close companions with the Lord. Once in a while, the Lord had to rebuke him for something he said. Stepped out of line a little bit. But he was always in the love of God. He was always close to the Master. And he wrote from Rome. And he had to write about the same thing. He wrote to these same people where the Apostle John is living now. The people of Asia Minor. And I'm going to ask Adam if he would read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of.
False teachers, false prophets. That's why John was writing this other letter. Because he saw that the same thing was happening there in Ephesus and in the villages and towns around about. False believers are deceiving the true believers of Jesus Christ. Remember, this is just about 40, 50 years after the gospel was brought to the earth by Jesus Christ. And already, false teachers are making their advance all over the Christian world. Entering in. How sad. I'm going to ask Adam if he will turn to 1 John once again and read in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19.
Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us.
They were not of the believers. They were false teachers, false prophets that were coming into the church. How fortunate we are today, right? The Christians today have to worry about false teachers and false prophets coming into the church? Well, I guess maybe the answer to that question is a little less than 200 years ago. When the Book of Mormon was translated. From the plates, the ancient plates. Our nation had just become a nation. Young, all along the eastern coast. There were just no more than probably a dozen different religions in the United States and in the world. Christian religions. 500 years after Christ, there was just one church, the Roman Catholic Church. And then, in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages of the world, the Reformation began. And one by one, through the years, right up until our nation was given birth, probably grew to be a dozen. Maybe a few more different variations of Christendom. Today, less than 200 years, there are 30,000 different Christian religions, each with their own gospel, each with their own beliefs and teachings, many with different versions of the Bible. Yes, the world still has to worry about false teachers. false prophets entering in, bringing about changes. The Apostle John had several major purposes, I believe, in writing the book of John. In the second book and the third book, he was writing to individual people. But the first book of John was to the church. One of his main reasons was to warn them about false doctrines, false teachers. But he had other concepts that are vitally important for us. For example, he wanted to teach them the vital importance of establishing a Christian relationship, a fellowship one with another, that we are brothers and sisters in bonds of light of Jesus Christ, in fellowship. And that was one of his great responsibilities. I'm going to ask Adam if he'll turn to 1 John once again in chapter 1 and read verses 3 through 7 of chapter 1. Speak about his purposes in writing this book.
That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Then this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin.
That's one of His main purposes, to talk about this fellowship, this relationship we have with one another. Vitally important that we walk with God and Jesus Christ in the light of the gospel, the word of God that He sent through His only begotten Son to the world, that we walk in that light, and then we will have fellowship with Jesus, fellowship with our Lord the Father, fellowship one with another. How vitally important it is. Verse 7 in that same chapter, he writes, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." If we walk in the light, that puts a stipulation upon us that we can have the kind of fellowship that John, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have with one another only if we walk in the light. If we are being obedient and following the teachings, the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we worship together, we study together, we meet together, we have friendship and fellowship together. You know, I would like to have you think of an example of that kind of fellowship. In the Book of Mormon, there is an example that I would like to have my brother read, and I would like to have him tell us that example, and I want you to listen carefully, or you can read along with it. We'll do that later. I want you to know that it is vitally, vitally important that we do this. About AD 65, Peter was in Rome writing to the church. Paul was in Ephesus writing to the church. 20 years later, as we're talking here today, our Apostle John is writing to the church and how important it is that we can have this beautiful fellowship one with another. I would like to have you turn to Alma, where we can read about this fellowship. Alma, chapter 15. It's on page 403. And we're going to read verses 16 to 20. It describes this true Christian fellowship.
And it came to pass that as Ammon was going forth into the land, that he and his brethren met Alma over in the place which has been spoken. And behold, this was a joyful meeting. Now the joy of Ammon was so great, even that he was full. Yea, he was swallowed up in the joy of his God, even to the exhausting of his strength. And he fell again to the earth. Now was not this exceeding joy? Behold, this is joy which none receiveth, save it be the truly penitent and humble seeker of happiness. Now the joy of Alma in meeting his brethren was truly great, and also the joy of Aaron, of Omner, and Himni. But behold, their joy was not that to exceed their strength. And now it came to pass that Alma had conducted his brethren back to the land of Zarahemla, even to his own house.
What a joy! Can you imagine? Can you imagine having an experience like that? Your love and fellowship was so great that when our brother and sister come in and we haven't seen them for a year or so, we would fall to the ground, overwhelmed by the feeling that we have of joy, thanksgiving to our Lord for bringing them once again into our presence. Hard to imagine. Hard to imagine that kind of a fellowship. John tells us in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Eventual, everlasting death. That sounds rather difficult, does it not? We must have love for one another, for every one of our brothers and sisters. We have them scattered across Latin America, Africa, Asia. People of every blood and color and language. And we must love them. If we do not, we're not walking in the light. We don't have the promise of everlasting life in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. How important. I'd like to have you read. Would you read in 1 John chapter 2? Two important verses. They tell us something very important about our life.
1 John 2, verses 8 and 9. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now.
He that is walking in that light, one of the members of the church, of the family of Christ, and hateth his brother, he isn't in the light at all. Well, hate, that's a strong word. And I have a hard time imagining any of you hating your brothers. And yet, you know, we need to be very careful. I know for sure, because of our human weaknesses, many of you, if not all, probably think more highly of some of them than you do of others. That's easy to do, to kind of categorize them. We don't hate them, but we think more highly of another brother or sister that we have. And I don't think that probably is commendable to our Father. Jesus Christ was quite strong in his teachings. Adam, would you read Matthew 5:22?
But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire.
That's pretty strong. Those words are pretty strong. Whosoever among us is angry with our brother without a cause is in danger, in jeopardy. And interestingly, today, all the Bible scholars probably know and have been taught that those words, without a cause, that little phrase, without a cause, was inserted later by one of the men who, scribes, who was writing new versions of the Bible to hand on to the next generation. In Vine's expository dictionary of the Bible, it says simply about that phrase, it was not in the most authentic manuscripts of the Bible without a cause. So whosoever of us is angry with our brother or with a sister, we're in danger. It's not pleasing to our Father in heaven, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you read what it says? When Jesus first appeared in America, there was quite a large congregation of people that were assembled. And he appeared among them. And he spoke to them. And he taught them almost the same. One of his first messages was almost the very same as it is in the Sermon on the Mount that he was reading from. But what does it say in 3 Nephi, chapter 5, verse 70? Let's read that.
But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire.
Interestingly, isn't it? The best manuscripts, the oldest best manuscripts of the Bible, are just like it says in the Book of Mormon, and not in most of our Bibles. The Lord was very strict. He wants us to love one another. He wants us not to be angry with one another. Well, I look at my life. I can remember many years ago when I was quite angry with some of my brethren. And I thought I had good reason. But I really see that there is no reason acceptable to our Father. But after experiencing that feeling of anger for a while, something caused me to have a change of my heart. And the Lord showed me. I didn't realize it at the time, but He showed me there is a cure for that problem if we have it. I began to pray for those brothers. And after a while, I realized I wasn't angry with them anymore. It had passed away. If we feel closer to some people than we do to others, if we feel that someone has said something that's insulting to us, or someone has done something that makes us angry, there is a cure. We pray for that person. Just as Jesus Christ told us, pray for your enemies. You know, it's something so basic and something we've heard so many times, we don't really put full attention on the importance of it. We got to write it off. But it will help us overcome that weakness that we have developed and allowed to take place in our humanness. In the Holy Bible, in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the book of Mormon, and the book of Moroni, there's a definition of this kind of love that we need to have for one another. And I know you've heard it so many times. It's been read to you. You've read it. And yet I would like you to just contemplate it once again. All the various aspects of love. This is the thing we should develop in our life. And I'm going to ask Adam to read the version from Moroni, chapter 7. It's found on page 768. Because I'd like to have him read a verse. It's verse 51 that talks about love, Christian love. It's called charity. But I'd like to have him read verse 53 as well.
And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which He hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of His Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as He is pure. Amen.
I believe this is something perhaps we should all pray for. That this definition of Christian love will fill our hearts, our minds, our souls. It will overtake the humanness that we have within us. Christian love, the love of Jesus Christ for His people, for all mankind, His creation. Another purpose, I believe, of John in writing this, he mentioned it several times in that first reading we did in chapter 1, is that we might have great joy. That we might have joy in our life. He wrote this. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Your joy can be complete in life. A marvelous, marvelous blessing. Another example of that I'd like to read, and I would like to have Alma 12 read to you. Chapter 12 of Alma is found on page 373. A couple of verses here, 132 through 134.
Now this is what Ammon desired, for he knew that King Lamoni was under the power of God. He knew that the dark veil of unbelief being cast away from his mind, and the light which did light up his mind, which was the light of the glory of God, which was a marvelous light of his goodness. Yea, this light had infused with such joy into his soul, the cloud of darkness having been dispelled, and that the light of everlasting light was lit up in his soul.
A joy that will light up our life, that will fill our soul and our heart, our mind, with gladness, happiness. What a wonderful thing. That's what the light of the gospel is. That light of the gospel really refers to purity. It refers to knowledge. It refers to happiness and joy. The light of the gospel would fill our souls and our hearts and our minds. What a wonderful blessing that would be. I'd like to have you give attention to another important concept. In 1 John chapter 2, listen as our brother reads verses 3 through 6.
And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked.
So how important it is that we keep the Lord's commandments. I guess maybe it's almost necessary, you know, to review them from time to time. I know you've read them so many times, but to review the words of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, in the Book of Mormon, and keep the commandments that he has given us with all our hearts. How important it is that we walk as he walked. Well, that's difficult. Making sacrifice of our time, our lives, our efforts. But important, how important it is that we do that. There's another blessing promised us in verse 10. It says, he that loveth his brother abideth in that light. And there is no more occasion of stumbling in him. Ah, I tell you, how many times I've stumbled in my life. I don't say I've fallen, but I've stumbled. But if we love our brothers with that full definition of Christian love, this says there will be no more occasion for stumbling within us. Our life would be changed completely forever. And I'm going to close with one last promise. It's found in chapter 5 of 1 John. And this verse says, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that may know that you have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Eternal life. Joy. Happiness. Abundance of life. Fellowship one with another. As the world knows not. That's what we should be striving for. God bless you each one, because it's no easy task. May we have His help and the reign of His Spirit in our lives to guide and direct us in this love eternal. Thank you.